Morning. Acts 2, verses 14 to 24. Peter preaches to the crowd. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip."
Good morning. Wow. Wow. That was quite amazing, wasn't it? Yeah. It's an amazing thing to let alone hear about, but to witness it, imagine? Imagine you were the one who was doing the preaching. Imagine the sense of power that must have been going through Peter at the time and the other disciples. Because he wasn't the only one, they were all at it, all of them. The confidence that he must have had when he stepped out in front of all these people. Now, would we all like to be that person? Yeah. Maybe not. And actually, we concede, we do have sort of a caveat in this, because we know it to be an amazing spiritual event. There was nothing normal about it, that the Holy Spirit was working through all of them, through the apostles, at just the right time. It may not be like every other time that they experienced something about God, but at this particular point, there was an amazing thing. It was really important. The issues, well, there aren't issues, I suppose. They're not problems with it. They're not... possibly the wrong phrase. I think actually that what's happening here is just a momentous event for the church, but also for Peter. However, this didn't happen in isolation. They didn't just suddenly arrive at this position to be able to do what they did. For Peter particularly, there was a culmination of several events over many years in many places that had shaped him and that God had used to bring him to this particular point, a place where he became the person we have just heard about. A few questions. How do you feel about what you've just heard in the reading? What does it say to any one of us at this particular moment in our lives following Jesus? And I have to ask, are they positive emotions or are they negative ones? Maybe a hint of regret? I don't know. Now we're going to hopefully learn a little more about Peter, but we'll just have to start somewhere else. Just to sort of lay some ground things and talk about how did Peter get to where he was this day. Start somewhere, as I said, written by the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 3. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of the what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit is, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It's very kind of you to have me this morning. And I do appreciate that for people that have had to deal with visiting preachers, we can be an awkward bunch. Okay, so I do thank you very much. Okay, because what you're doing is you're relying on me understanding what you're supposed to be doing as a church. So I'm going back a few years to my sabbatical. And no apologies, because it will make sense. It will make sense. So the idea was about discipleship, concentrating particularly on the apostles. And the idea that whether we can learn something from the idea in what Paul wrote about being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Who feels glorious this morning? I've got terrible hay fever at the moment, so I never feel glorious in the mornings. But the thing is I was looking at something that I kind of felt a bit like Paul. When Paul would go to Corinth or whatever, he would see something of the outside of the world around him. So it wouldn't necessarily be Christian in any format or even Jewish at that time. And he would use that to explain the gospel and preach and share what Jesus had done. So I've kind of used this. And my background, but not all of it, is interesting because there are two sports that I'm particularly interested in. I mean, I'll watch two blokes walking down the street to see which one comes first, quite frankly, when it comes to sport. But in particular, I like cycling. I don't cycle myself, but I'm fascinated by cycling, and I'll come back to that in a minute. My biggest love is football. Absolutely obsessed with it. Whole family's obsessed with it. My grandfather started a village team where I grew up. He was the honorary president, etc. Completely obsessed with it. Having said that, I am a Wycombe Wanderers fan. So that kind of negates that a little bit, doesn't it? If you've ever seen them, you'll know what I'm talking about. Excuse me. So, big fan, sport in general. Now, my eldest son, went to Chichester University to do a Bachelor of Science, and then he went on to do a Master's in Science in sports development, etc. And I used to annoy him constantly, talking to him about the aspects of what they were doing. And they would often experiment on each other. They would have them running with masks on and checking what was going on and all this sort of stuff. I'm fascinated by it, all right. But particularly the idea of marginal gains. Now, that doesn't mean the people in my family that are slightly off on the edge, because my last name's Gain, if you hadn't worked that out. No one's told you that yet, so that joke just went poof, didn't it? Should we try that again? My name's Jason Gain, and I've been looking at marginal gains, which isn't the people on the margins of my family. Thank you. That's a big fail, isn't it? Note to myself, if you know anything about it, it's about the idea that if you try to improve something by 10%, that's really hard. However, if you break something down to 10 individual pieces, it's easier to improve them by 1%, each one of them. And what you find is the cumulative level of success in improvement is not 10% then, it's more, which is an incredible idea. Many of you would have known, it's particularly David Brailsford, Professor, Sir, whatever his name is now, in Team Sky Cycling, which he tells this lovely story where he was being interviewed after the Olympics or after another win or something. And they said, "Well, how are you doing this? How are you doing this?" And he talks about marginal gains a little bit, giving nothing away. He said, "However, I will tell you this. Our wheels are rounder." Just for a laugh. So all these other countries and teams were trying to work out how much rounder do you make the wheels? Nothing to do with that. Anyway, so through my sabbatical, I talked to lots of people. I talked to tutors, coaches, coaches particularly in gymnastics and tennis and football, about this whole idea of improving little bits and pieces within that context. The most fascinating one was gymnastics. And I spoke to the guy who was head of coaching for UK gymnastics up in Shropshire. And I said to him, he said he was absolutely adamant that if you could improve bit by bit anybody to do some form of gymnastics. And I went, including me? And he went, yes, I believe that improving little bits about what you do and how you do it, I can make you do be able to do some form of half-decent gymnastics. However, it'll hurt. So it's fascinating. So there is a point at which, you know, you can't improve on this. Anyway, but what I also did is I talked to chaplains. I talked to chaplains about the idea of what they do to help improve an athlete of some form. What part do they play in that whole thing? And actually, very few of them understood that they did, but hadn't really thought about it. It was kind of like this job, almost, that they were like looking after the spiritual lives of these athletes and this club or whatever it is, but didn't really recognise the changes that they might be able to improve on or help this person become an even better athlete. So it isn't just physical, it's emotional and spiritual as well. This all is part of it. So here's a little slide that I enjoy. So this is some of the ideas. You probably can't read it, but it's talking about how do you improve marginal gains. So you've got wearing more elaborate-looking helmet, removing reflectors, and then choosing clothing, especially saw off unnecessary section of seat post, change big knobbly tyres to something slicker, and then reducing beer belly. Big factor. All different factors that can help you go faster. The idea of doing, improving each one of those by a little bit that will make it get better. Also, I could talk about this fella. His name was Deming, and basically, in a former life, as I said, I had a proper job, and I worked for, I've said this already to some people, I worked for Fujitsu, and no, not the post office Fujitsu. But this fellow was an American statistician, which you think, oh, this is interesting already. But he worked with the Japanese in production, on improving quality in production. And if you want to talk about him a bit more, I can't stop talking about this fellow. Incredible. I've got there's a book. He wrote a book that I read very, very many, many years ago. And when I reread it, I realised he's got so many quotes from the Bible in there, just peppered with it. Amazing fellow. Anyway. But again, it's about a production line. And to get from one place to the other, making small improvements as you go along. Yeah, absolutely incredible. And right at the end, he says this. It's written as several different points in the cycle. He says this, encourage everybody to work at accomplishing the improvements or changes required. Okay. Changes. Oh, that's a word, isn't it? You know a joke's coming now, don't you? It's how many insert denomination here does it take to change a light bulb? Yeah, none. They'd rather sit in the dark, wouldn't they? Change is difficult. Change is difficult, you see. All kinds of changes there. However, we must always remember that change is the only constant in our lives. Whether we like it or not, we change. Peter changed. How did he change? Answers on a postcard, hopefully. There's a few verses you might want to look at, but not look at them later. The thing is, if you recognise that Peter began life not being the same person that ended up preaching at Pentecost, you've got to make a decision. Does that have a relevance in our own lives? The changes that happen to us through that life, like Peter. Those spiritual connections, those spiritual conversations, the way that God works in us, the Spirit working in us at different times during our lives. Do we change? We have to be careful, though, because if we say no, but I don't think we can say no, but if we were to say, well, it was always going to happen anyway, we're then prescribing to the fact that we are who we are, and that's it. That's just how it is. Nothing's ever going to change. But change is really hard, isn't it? When we actually think about it, it is really difficult. But it's always those... In fact, if we could drill down to it, it's always those little tiny bits and changes that happen. Those marginal gains in our own lives. Those little tiny episodes and changes and of who we are and what we do and how we do it, how well we do it, are all different. It's like, I can't remember when it happened, but when I look in the mirror... I remember the first time it happened. I look in the mirror and I looked around behind me and went, "Where's my dad? I've just seen him in the mirror." And it was me. Slowly but surely, I ended up looking like my dad. He wasn't that bad looking. I think I'm better looking than him anyway, but there you go. I think the important thing is how we then react to that change. How did Peter react to the changes that were happening to him? What do we think about ourselves in the middle of these changes? It's what we call the mindset. What was the mindset of Peter, you wonder? How did he react to changes that were happening to him? Well, here we go. I've got a few instances and situations here where Peter was, well, either he didn't understand, he tried to stay in the confines of his own culture when Jesus was saying completely the opposite. Peter's lack of faith, his tendency to jump in with both feet, and actually just many occasions when he got it wrong. That's only a few of them. And they're not repeats either. It's incredible to look at the life of Peter and how he must have changed through it. And actually, after all that happened at Pentecost, as he got up and gave that incredible sermon, was so filled with confidence and eloquence and all this sort of stuff, and was just, and wow, you know, all that, and it wasn't long afterwards when Peter is intimidated by the Jews, withdraws from fellowship with them, and he is soundly rebuked by Paul to his face. I don't know what the Living Translation is of that, but actually they say when they start writing, it's often how we get the Bible, interestingly enough. Paul had a right go at him. I'd imagine he probably had to ask for forgiveness afterwards for some of the things he said to him. The word used is he gave him a right telling off. Even after Pentecost, Peter still was making mistakes and still getting it wrong. If he's still getting it wrong, are we able to say amen? Thank you, Lord, this morning. Yeah, don't tell me how much I got wrong this morning, by the way. I'm a guest. You have to be sweet and nice to me. Anyway. The hope is, though, is actually through Peter's reaction in being changed... Or as the reading says in Corinthians, transformed through these experiences. At times, Peter was a complete idiot. I mean, he was. He was rash, he was aggressive, he was weak-willed, he was scared, he was seduced by his past, he was shaped by peer pressure. Peter didn't always understand the situation, and then he could be unbelievably quick in his judgment. And so there... More times than not, he made a mess of it. And imagine Jesus rolling his eyes in sort of pity, frustration, I don't know. If any of us have got kids or had kids or got teenagers, that's just your standard face, isn't it? Yeah. I do often, I'm going to divert a little bit, because I do think my wife does that to me quite a lot, I have to say. Yeah. I get no joy in my house. Okay. No, don't. I accept it. This is the world. It's the change. It's the fact that there's only my wife and I and the dog, and I'm not even the second most important person in the house. I don't know how that works. Anyway, but I imagine Jesus rolling his eyes in frustration at Peter. But then he loved him. He loved him beyond anything Peter could ever imagine. He gave honor and praise to Peter, but yet in the next breath he managed to have to teach him that so easily, Peter, you can just get it so wrong. You allow the enemy to trick you. See, Peter was molded by his past and his culture, and the only way to see what he was actually capable of was the need for transformation by the Holy Spirit. But that was often small, gentle, sometimes unnoticed, but still the change. God can do a lot in and through us if we are willing, and willingness is the word. Let's change that willingness to mindset. Now, part of marginal gains and about sports development is about a mindset. It's how your mind works. And it's a way of thinking that I think made the difference to Peter in the end. And it is, transformed from one degree of glory to another is about change. How do we see ourselves in change? How do we see God in the changes that happen? And what is our immediate reaction? So hopefully this will work. So anyone ever heard of the idea of mindset? We've got two, fixed and growth mindsets. So the fixed says this: I am not good at maths. Hands up. I'm going to tell you off later. I'm not very creative. Anyone not very creative? Yeah, you're not going to put your... Oh, you are. Good on you. You are still willing to put your hands up. Okay. I'm not very athletic. I still play football. Well, I move a little bit. Anyway, so that's your fixed. That's how you work. That's it. That's it. Nothing's going to change. I can't do any of that. You can insert anything about your spiritual life in there you like. I can't preach. I cannot speak in front of people. I just told you about my own experience. I really could not speak in front of two people at all. I ended up having a situation where through work, I'll tell you a little about that later, actually. That comes here. So anyway, you insert any spiritual exercise, etc., into that. Growth mindset set does something slightly different. It uses the most powerful word in the English language yet. It's up there if you've been noticing. I don't understand long division yet, but I can learn. It says, I cannot paint a landscape yet, but I can learn. On that subject, though, I have to admit to something. During lockdown, I thought, you know what, I'm bored. I get bored quite easily. I divert off into different things. I thought, you know what? I always wanted to be a ballet dancer. That is not meant to be a joke. It's outrageous. But funny enough, I always do get a laugh. I did. I still love ballet, which is really weird. But my nan loved ballet. And I used to sit and go and watch it with her. It's incredible. But, you know, I mean, look at this. It's never going to happen, is it? I couldn't do ballet during lockdown. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to learn how to paint. I'm going to learn watercolours. I am. I'm going to spend those extra time working on, you know, learning to paint. If anybody wants some watercolour equipment, come and see me afterwards. I painted one picture, and that wasn't very good, honestly. So I'm not saying I'm perfect at this. And the last one, I cannot run 5K yet. I do refer my comment about gymnastics to you earlier, where it might hurt, but my wife did couch to 5K. Everybody heard of the couch to 5K and the whole idea of park run, etc. You cannot move for runners in Broadwater Baptist Church. They are everywhere, and they're a fun. Apologies to anyone. No. Yeah. Apologies to any runners in the room. You're a funny lot, aren't you? I mean, come for a run. It's lovely. Why? Well, it's exhilarating. Again, why? Well, you just run. Again, I mean, I just need a car, don't I? Just say why? Just keep putting it up. They're everywhere. I did do this. Somebody said, oh, well, we're going to run to the pub. I could say, well, I'll meet you there. We just run because it's all about the running. Oh, no, sorry. But they're everywhere. 5K. I'm not joking. My wife, you know, it's fairly athletic. She used to play netball, all that sort of stuff. She decided to do couch to 5K, and she runs twice a week now, 5K, no problem. And the good thing about that, using her as an example, because she is obviously, she's my wife and she's wonderful, so if you meet her, tell her that. You're allowed to tell her that instead of the other stuff. Is she doesn't like doing it. Isn't that interesting? She doesn't like doing it. She says it takes an immense willpower, which he said, I never thought I'd had, to run 5K. Sometimes in growth mindset, if you fill that with spiritual ideas of sharing your faith, of preaching, or getting involved in readings or worship, or whatever it is within church, getting involved in praying for people, pastoral stuff, yet, put yet at the end and give it a go. Even though sometimes it would be difficult to do. Because the interesting thing is, you do not do any of that on our own. The disciples did not grow on their own. The Holy Spirit was working in them, and they had each other. This is an opportunity, I guess, to go on and to keep changing in Christ. What is it about our spiritual life? What are the things that we might feel we don't quite come up to scratch to? Is that the picture that you have of trying to do something different or feeling that you might be able to do something different, to grow? Imagine that might be Peter at the beginning of his life as he left his boat behind and followed Jesus. He thought, this is going to be a long climb. You look at the task ahead and you just think, the feeling that God might be asking more of me than I can actually give. But God says, I will be with you through this. The Holy Spirit is come to be with us now, and he will help us to do all of these things. He'll help us to grow, change by change, transformation by transformation, bit by bit. Sometimes bigger bits than others, but we can make the point if we open ourselves up. Or do we go, I'm not doing that? Do we look at it and go, no, I'm not climbing that hill? And let's not be ignorant of the fact that sometimes churches can be the same. Churches can have a fixed mindset and a growth mindset. The culture of a place might be one where they look at something and they think, we can't do that. Or even, we've tried that before and it didn't work, so we're not going to do it again. They don't think necessarily, or even I think this is a really interesting thing, that when we talked to the church about it, Broadwater, they wanted to do massive things all the time. I think I'm tired trying to do huge things instead of growing naturally, bit by bit, small by small. Marginal gains. Marginal gains can find yourself in a position like Peter, where the Holy Spirit comes down and you suddenly find yourself in a place where you can do so much more than you ever thought you could. Like preaching. You can find yourself, but actually it does take more than just yourself. God works through his Holy Spirit and with one another. The interesting thing, it's right in the middle of Demings, the fellow I told you about, right in the middle, he's talking about improving production levels. This is manufacturing. You're thinking, that's a bit dry, isn't it? He says, drive out fear. Why would you put that in the middle of about making something? Drive out fear. Fear is often the thing that stops us from doing a lot of things. But the Holy Spirit can make the difference, not just to ourselves, but to churches as well. And we have to be honest that sometimes churches make it really hard because we say things and do things in a way that make people feel really awkward and they don't want to do it again because they're afraid of making a mistake. Mistakes are important. Driving out of fear out of production lines is about, if someone comes up to a point where he says, this is a mistake, this isn't happening right, this is making it difficult, you have to listen to them. You have to allow them the space to talk and for it to improve. It is no different to Peter and the apostles. They made mistakes, they made mistakes, they made mistakes. Peter made horrendous mistakes all over the place. Did Jesus just say, shut up and ignore him? Did he ignore him? No, he didn't. He helped him and one another helped them. There's a brilliant phrase by Pete Sampras, who was once asked, are you afraid of losing? He went, no, because when I lose, I have a chance to grow. I have a chance to learn from that loss so I can grow. And that's what churches can do, can encourage every single member to be like Peter, maybe not getting up and preaching to thousands of people, but at least growing gradually by encouragement, with help, working with the Holy Spirit. It's about the culture, it's about language. It's about all those things that we're able to do to bring out all those Peters in people as we work together for the glory of God. Shall we pray together? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we do have the Holy Spirit. The very words of Jesus is, I am going so that I can send someone to be with you always, the comforter, and actually, Lord, the power that makes the difference in our lives as Christians. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are gentle and kind. As we've already heard about the fruit of the Spirit being all those things, and in essence, we are so grateful that you are able to, that we are able to feel that comfort and that kindness and that joy and that peace. But we also ask, Heavenly Father, that we might be agents open to your Holy Spirit working through us and through one another. That, Lord, that we might see ourselves differently. That we might see Peter differently. That he did not arrive at this place of being a great preacher from nowhere. That, Lord, you can mould us in the same way. That you can grow us bit by bit, slow, small, marginal gains in our lives, so that we might reach a point where the Holy Spirit will move again, so that we will see these amazing things that we can do, that at the moment we might not think we can do yet. And also, Lord, as a church, we pray for the church in general, that, Lord, we would see that in failure, in those difficult times, Lord, we can learn. And, Lord, as we support one another through those changes, we would have that hope. We would have that hope, and that, Lord, that we know that fear is what stops most of us. And, Lord, you said so many times, do not be afraid or worried. Lord, help us to grasp that as we grow as your people in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.